Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near it to himself, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And you are seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." Then Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer, put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered at the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, and God of all the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of those wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they were visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down the life into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the law." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that and split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with their goods. So they and all those with them went down the life into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly, Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers with which those who were burnt up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Numbers chapter 16, we are covering verse 1 to verse 40 today. We come to this message, the danger of being rebellious. We know that it is a fact God's people forget quickly. This is noted by the Lord, and he gives us constant reminders of his law. God is gracious, knowing our weak state. He knows that we constantly forget. We need the constant reminder of his law with a view that we will obey. And we have seen this in chapter 15. Look back at chapter 15. And one of the things commanded Moses to do for the nation of Israel has been given to us there in chapter 15, in verse 39. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. We blame everybody for everything. We blame the circumstances for everything, but we seldom blame ourselves. But God points out that your heart is wicked. Your heart tends to incline you in the direction of going against the law of God. So God told them, in your clothes, in those days they wear the long flowing rope, and at the corners would be the strings, the tassel. God said, put a blue string there to be a constant reminder to you. So every morning as they put on their clothes, they are reminded of God's law. And as the wife come out of the bathroom, they see the blue thread there, they are reminded of God's law. As they send their children to school or whatever, to the market, they see the blue string, they are reminded of God's law. Now the equivalent today is the Word of God. We must attend the meetings of the church regularly, not just for mere attendance sake, not because the church wants to see itself successful. It is for your own good that you attend church regularly, because when you attend church regularly, you are being reminded of God's Word. That is the purpose. It is for your own good. You must believe that. That is why the Apostle Peter in his epistle says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 13 he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And verse 15 goes on to say, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So it is God's word that must be constantly reminding us. So we have a better reminder of God's law. The tassel merely reminds us, but it does not state what those words are. But when we come to hear God's word is made clear to us, and we are reminded of his will. We need to be obedient to his law. Now let us come to the passage immediately following. You must understand the background. The nation of Israel had been taken by God out of Egypt, led by Moses. And after 3 months of wandering, they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. There the Lord gave instructions to the nation. the Ten Commandments was given, the tabernacle was built, and it took them about a year when the tabernacle was complete. So all in, how long have they been in the wilderness? 1 year and 3 months. And in that 1 year and 3 months, as they began worship, a very important lesson was given to them. When Aaron's two sons were struck dead, you remember the incident in Leviticus chapter 3? You turn with me, please, to the front of your Bible, to Leviticus chapter 3. And let us be reminded of this very important incident in Leviticus chapter 3. We are told there of how two of Aaron's four sons became too smart in their own eyes and they tried to worship God in their own ways. Chapter 10. So Leviticus chapter 10, okay? And then verse 3, Leviticus chapter 10. Now what happened is in verse 1, starting from verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then verse 3 tells us the explanation why that happened. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. So two reasons are given by the Lord why the two sons of Aaron were struck dead. He says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. So those who worship God must worship God with reverence in their heart. And reverence is shown by you doing exactly what is commanded by God and not doing as you like. Don't claim you're sincere. Don't claim that other churches have been doing it. Don't claim all this. Make sure that you worship God in the way He has prescribed in the Bible. Nadab and Abihu did not do that, and therefore they were struck dead. So the way we worship God is so important. It must be in accordance to God's law. Whether you want to do it in accordance to God's law or not is a reflection of your attitude of heart. Do you have a heart of reverence for God? If you do, then don't do things your way. Do it God's way. God must be worshipped in the way He has prescribed. Apart from worship, there is witness. Two words that begin with W. Worship and witness. Your witness to people around is important. God says, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So how you worship God is being observed by others. And you don't want to convey across the wrong impression to people that you can do as you like when you approach the living God. And therefore God struck them dead. So how God's name is affected is important to God. Now this incident happened 1 year, 3 months after the Israelites have come out of Israel. Then we proceed to the book of Numbers. You must understand that the book of Numbers consists of three parts. Chapter 1 to chapter 14 consists of events that happen after that in the second year. So 1 year, 3 months, they have been out. And then in the second year in the wilderness, those years are covered in chapter 1 to chapter 14. Then you jump to chapter 20, to the end of the book of Numbers. Those chapters cover the last year, which is the 40th year, before the Israelites entered the Promised Land. Then what about the chapters in between, chapter 15 to chapter 19? They covered the 37 years that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. What? 37 years covered in those few chapters only? Chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and that's all. And how many incidences are recorded there? Only a few. What happened to the time? They are wasted. Yes, those 37 years were wasted years. And that is precisely the point. The nation of Israel refused to obey God. And they were punished with 40 years of wilderness wandering before they were allowed to enter the promised land. And much of those 40 years, the 37 years, were wasted years with nothing much recorded. So when we come to the incident that we are studying today, when we come to chapter 16, which we are looking at, we come to realize that this chapter records an event that happened when we do not know, but somewhere in that 37 years. Okay? Now, giving that 37 years as that long, we take that incident as happening somewhere in the middle, which means that a number of years have elapsed since the incident of Leviticus chapter 10. You catch the point I'm trying to make? The terrible event that happened and is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10 has been some years behind. But it is still within the lifetime of the first generation. We would have thought that this generation of adult people would always remember. But we know what we are like. We always forget. We quickly forget. And let me press home upon you this point. How many times God has dealt with you mercifully? How many times? You think back over your life of instances when God dealt mercifully with you. He could have struck you dead, but He did not. He spared you. He taught you many lessons in severe ways. You were awakened to realize that you were a wayward man. You were a wayward woman. You were a wayward boy and girl. You were disobedient. You were rebellious. But God dealt with you and you woke up at that time. You know that you could have been struck dead. You could have been wiped away. But God spared you. God only woke you up. God severely chastised you. But He did not deal with you as your sins deserve. How many years have passed? Count. 1 year only and you have forgotten? 5 years and you have forgotten? 10 years and you have forgotten? You say 10 years is such a long time. In your lifetime, 10 years is nothing. If God has dealt mercifully with you 10 years ago, you ought to remember. But the Israelites forgot, and we have forgotten. Many have forgotten. Let God's word speak to you this morning. You are being spoken to. Yes, you are being spoken to. You are quick to forget. So this was what happened to the Israelites. And therefore, a severe chastisement was going to come upon them because they rebelled against God. They shouldn't have rebelled. They should have learned the lesson, but they have not. So what we are going to learn today of this incident of rebellion is that they should not have happened. That incident of rebellion should not have happened. They should have known better. But rebellion is against God is something terrible. So the lesson we are going to learn is that rebellion against God brings serious consequences. These consequences can be averted only by genuine repentance. If there's no genuine repentance on your part, you will suffer terribly for it. Yes, for sure. Okay? So you see now that the two keywords there are rebellion and consequences. We want to look at the rebellion, we want to look at the consequences. So rebellion against God brings serious consequences that are averted only with genuine repentance. Now, in verse 1 to verse 15, we learn that the rebellion was a shameful one. There was shameful rebellion. Why do we regard that rebellion as shameful? Why? The first reason is because they were led by men who should have known better. Just like what we were saying at the beginning, many of us should have known better. God has chastised us in times past. How come we so quickly forget? God had dealt mercifully with us and not as our sins deserve. How come we have forgotten? And God has blessed us in ways that were so undeserving on our part, and yet we have forgotten. So chastisement has come when we should have received worse. We have forgotten. Blessing has come when we are so undeserving and we have forgotten. of all people, we should be very ashamed of ourselves. And even now, God could have struck you dead, struck you severely, exposed you, you see. But God has not. God is using this message to remind you that you must not be like the Israelites. And here was what happened. These leaders were led by a gang of four. Yes, this gang of four should have known better. Who were this gang of four? There was first of all Korah. Now who was Korah? Look at his history. Look at who his father was, who his grandfather was. And as you trace back his family history, you discover, hey, he shared the same grandfather as Moses. He shared the same great-grandfather as Moses. They were both descended from the tribe of Levi and their sons of Levi. And then from there, they were from the same grandfather. That means Korah was actually a direct cousin of Moses. And you are rebelling against your cousin? And what did he do? Korah got together three other men from the tribe of Reuben. And you know their name there. Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And one man called On, the son of Peleth. They were, this threesome were from Reuben, from the tribe of Reuben. So they rose up against Moses. This gang of four should have known better. They were leading men, and they were men closely related to Moses. And the three other men were from the tribe of Reuben, the leading tribe. Remember, Reuben was the eldest in the family of Jacob. So the Reubenites from this tribe of Reuben, these four men. And Korah especially should have known better. And the 250 leaders they got behind them, they should have known better. You see the description of them given to us in verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. 250 leaders of the congregation. And it's not sufficient just to mention they are leaders of the congregation. They were representatives of the congregation. They were men of renown. So God has blessed them with gifts, with abilities. And they have done great exploits. God has given them opportunities to excel. They were men of renown. They were famous people. 250 of them. Korah managed to get them together on his side. And they came to confront Moses. So this man should have known better. And look at how they confronted Moses. We have to describe their confrontation as vicious. Yes, cruel and wicked. They were vicious. Korah, if you have an issue, come and talk to me in private. Why didn't you? And it appeared that Korah, instead of talking things over in private, had instead complained to Moses before. Oh, this, we will see more of this in a moment. But he never actually talked issues over with Moses. Here, I have a problem. And lay down the problems before him and discuss with Moses. He did not. And even if he had brought the other three men, those would be more than sufficient witnesses. They could have talked over things with Moses. But they did not. They go and bring 250 men, and they were not ordinary men. They were famous people. They were representatives of the people. They were leaders of the congregation. In other words, by sheer weight of numbers, they want to overwhelm Moses. So you want to win the argument by sheer weight of numbers? And not just mere weight of numbers, but by your position. These people were known people, leaders. So you are saying that we have the authority to come to you. Then you are going to say also that you are representatives of the whole nation. So you are only one, Moses and Aaron, only the two of you. We have the whole nation behind us. So there were people who should have known better. The method of approach had not been very gentle. It was actually vicious. And thirdly, look at the accusations they leveled against Moses. They basically were saying, Moses, you were breaking God's law. You were going against God's will. That was basically what they were saying. That was their first charge. You take too much upon yourselves. See, that was the first charge. They came only without any indication of anything. Shoot first, bang. See, they shot at Moses. They were saying, Moses, you have gone
beyond what God's law required. You have broken God's law. You have done things your own way. That is the first charge. Then secondly, you have despised God's holy people. This is the nation of Israel. This is God's special chosen people. See? They are all holy people. They are set apart for the Lord. You have despised them. You have done as you like. So the first charge is that you have broken God's law, done as you like. The second charge is that you have despised God's special people, God's holy people. And thirdly, you have exalted yourself. You're so self-centered, you think only of yourself. You try to make yourself important. So you see that all mentioned in verse 3. So put together, you see that the charges were very severe. Yeah? The people involved, the way they approached Moses, and the charges laid across to Moses, put them together. You could see that Moses could hardly have time to sit down to analyze and see that these three things were not right there. He had no time. It just came overwhelming him. So what did Moses do? Moses just couldn't handle things. He knew that this was a crisis. And we talk about crisis management today. The Bible certainly shows us how best to handle crisis here. What did Moses do? He did not confront that force with force. Instead, what did he do? We read in verse 4, Moses heard it, he fell on his face. To fall on the face means to come before God for mercy. In other words, you are contrite before God, you are praying to God, you are pleading with God, God, please intervene. So that was his first act, to turn to God for mercy, for help. So that is the first thing. Trust in God is essential. Trust God. You may not understand what is happening in your life. The crisis may be so terrible, it causes you to be so confused. But the first thing is to turn to God in prayer. Commit things to God. You really do not have to know to understand everything now. The important thing is commit things to the Lord now. That is the more important. You don't have to worry too much about the future, how it will unfold. What is important is that you turn to God now. Point number one. Then the second thing he did was that he sought God's will. Things were to be sorted out in accordance to God's will. And in secular situations, if we were to apply this principle, we would have to say, things have to be sorted out according to what is true, what is right. See? And here, obviously, we are dealing with the people of God. They have to turn to seek the Lord. So Moses said to the people, tomorrow, bring your censers. Each man with his censers. We meet in the tabernacle and let God decide. See? Who? He really chooses to lead the people. Okay? And put in New Testament terms, again we would have to say, come back to the Bible. Determine what God's word has said. Prove it from the Bible. Let's sit down together with our Bibles open. Prove it. Show it. In what way? The Bible supports your point of view. Instead of just shooting away. No. Moses is saying, seek God's will. Things must be settled by God's will. Then the third thing that he did was that he began to make clear the issues and the implications. He specified what the issues were. Do you know what you are doing? You appear to be doing one thing, but do you know the significance of what you are doing? And do you know the implications? You don't act without thinking. When you act, you must understand what you are doing, what it implies. And don't just look at it superficially. Look at it deeper. What does this imply? See? What does it mean and what does it imply? There are implications. And step by step, you see how this was done. How did Moses show to them the real issues that were at stake and the implications involved? Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Twice he called them sons of Levi. This was to awaken them to the realization who they were. In the first place, they ought not to have rebelled like that. They needed to know better. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Look at the end of verse 7. See? This was the charge that Korah was leveling against Moses. And do you not see this is as a common trait of those who are unreasonable? They always accuse others of what they are guilty of themselves. You see this in politics, you see that in companies, you see that in the world. See? Oh, you're so arrogant. But look, you know, everybody knows that the one who's blaming others for being arrogant is himself arrogant. You are such a racist, but look, you know, you are yourself such a racist. It's so obvious to everyone. You see? So you're very good at blaming others for what you're guilty of. And here they were saying to Moses, you take too much upon yourselves. And Moses could point out to them, you sons of Levi, you really take too much upon yourself. Verse 8, Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. So when he was addressing Korah, Korah was a representative of those who were with him, you sons of Levi. Okay? Now, look back on what Korah, who Korah really was. Turn back with me to chapter 4 of this book of Numbers. Now, at that time, they were divided into different groups to deal with the work in the temple. Among all the tribes, the tribe of Levi was to stay in the tabernacle area to serve in the temple. All the other tribes were to be fighting men. They were to surround the camp. Okay? But these Levites, they were to serve in the tabernacle. But how did they serve? They were divided into three clans. And we are told there in chapter 4, verse 2, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families. Now this is the clan from which Korah came. Then we are told in this verse 15, if you can move along verse 15 towards the end, the end of verse 15, just before verse 16. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So they were actually carrying the utensils in the tabernacle. And this was a very delicate task, very important task. The priests, the sons of Aaron, had to cover these utensils before the sons of Kohath could handle this. In other words, they were doing a very delicate and very important task in the tabernacle. So Moses is basically saying to Korah, you are from that clan who has been assigned this very, very responsible task. What more do you want? Why are you wanting a greater, a more prominent position? God has already given you this very important work to do. So that was basically what Moses was trying to say to him. And for confirmation, you look at verse 9 and verse 10. Is it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you nearer to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle and to stand before the congregation to serve them? Verse 10, and he has brought you nearer to himself, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? So your work is just next to the priesthood. You know? The next level up is the priesthood. And only the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Only his sons could be priests. So are you now trying to be priests as well? But Moses, are you implying something unfairly against Korah and his people? No, no. Something is revealed to us which we didn't know earlier. And we come to verse 11. Therefore, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. This is basically what it means. This rebellion is a rebellion against the Lord. You're not just against me and Aaron. You're actually against the Lord. So you see now the issue is laid out clearly before them. The implications are laid out before them. But Moses, in the process, revealed something which we had not known earlier. See? And we are told there, towards the end of verse 11, and what is Aaron that you complained against him? So obviously, Korah had complained against Aaron before. Aaron the high priest. No wonder Moses is saying, are you now after the priesthood? Because Korah had previously unknown to us, but now it's being revealed. Moses is saying, remember that time you came to me? And remember what you said before about Aaron? Now you complained about Aaron. What is there in Aaron that you should be unhappy with him? See? So all this was laid clear. Okay? So put in summary, what was the problem with these people? They were rebellious. Rebellious against the leadership of the nation, against Moses and against Aaron. And Moses is saying, our positions have been given us by God. We are the people of God. This institution is it belongs to God. When you reject the leadership, when you want to have a higher position, when you want to be more prominent, you're actually going against God's will. So the rebellion is against God. It's not against us. You must understand this. Okay? That is what is tantamount to. And analyze it deeper. What causes the rebellion? It's basically discontent of heart. You are not content with what God has given you. The clan of Kohath has been given such a responsible position, and yet they were not contented. And then, of course, contentiousness is found in them. Look at this man, see? He has gathered together these three other men, so they form a gang of four. And this gang of four, in turn, took these 120 prominent men of the nation to come and confront Moses. See? And the way they come to Moses was that of wanting a fight. They came not to settle issues, but to create issues. So they were a contentious people. Then, of course, there was self-righteousness. As we have seen towards the end of verse 7, Moses turned the accusation back upon themselves, especially against Korah. You accuse me of taking too much upon myself. You are the one who is taking too much upon yourselves. In other words, you are going beyond God's law. You are doing what is forbidden by God. See? And all in all, you must come to understand, human nature all through the centuries have not changed. While we describe Korah, you discover that we are describing certain people present here. Which one? I don't have to point my finger. It may be me, it may be you. But what is important is we assess ourselves to see whether we are in such a dangerous situation. We are discontented, we are contentious, and we are simply people who are full of self-righteousness, thinking too highly of ourselves. And the Bible warns us against this. Yes, even in the New Testament, we are warned against that. And I need just to remind you of one passage. There are so many passages in the Bible that directly speaks of this issue. But I need just to remind you of Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, we are told, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we are told this truth. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So God has placed us in the church to be one body. Each has been given gifts to serve God. But when you have such a spirit like that of Korah, you will not be happy, not just in this church, but in any other church. Because you have that basic problem of being discontented with what God has given you. See? And of being contentious, you are a quarrelsome character. Any church you go to, you will find problems. And you think too highly of yourself. When you put this together, you discover that is a very serious problem with many of us. And if God's word searches you out and make you uncomfortable today, please don't say this pastor is too much. Does not this come from the Bible? It comes from the Bible. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes you squirm. Yes, you feel hot now. Don't tell me who you are. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. But you feel hot on your seat. You're uncomfortable because it describes you. See? And you are such a person. And God's word is dealing with us for our good. Yes, for our good. Because if we don't learn now, God's chastisement come down heavier on us. It looks like it wasn't too long ago we were dealt with by God, and we have forgotten. How did God deal with you? Either he has chastised you to wake you up, and at that time you thought you have learned your lesson, but you have so quickly forgotten. Or he has blessed you beyond what you deserve, and you were so thankful at that time, but you so quickly forget. See, let God's word remind you again. It is a shameful thing to rebel against our God when we should have known better. How many years have you been a Christian? You profess to be a Christian. If you are truly Christian, how many years? How many years? We ought to have known better. We really ought to have known better. Of all people, we should have known better. Let God's word speak to you. Then we come to the second part, the awful consequences. We say there are two important words here, rebellion and consequences. The rebellion was shameful, and the consequences was awful. You see God's character revealed to them. Verse 16 onwards, as Moses gathered the people with all their censers, in verse 19, something very significant happens. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then, suddenly, you see, then, the glory of the Lord appeared to Moses. Did he say Moses only? He didn't. To all the congregation. When the glory of the Lord appeared, we all will be struck with fear, you see. And if you have done wrong, you should quickly bow down before God and plead for mercy. You should ask for forgiveness. See? Because God is a holy God. God is long-suffering. He should have dealt with you long ago. Just like ants, you know. You wipe away the ants. See, you give no thought to this, the life of the ants. I'm not going to argue whether that is right or wrong. The Buddhists will get very uptight with me. Often it is just with destroying ends, just like that. God could have destroyed us long ago, but he hasn't. See, he hasn't. He's long-suffering. He's allowing you to hear even this message today in order to awaken you to your true self, to your real situation. And God is always a merciful God. He's looking for genuine repentance. But what does it take to break a person down? So that there is genuine repentance. Often it is that we are so hard-hearted, we are so stubborn in our ways, even after this message you discover that these people are still boiling within them. See, boiling in anger. Boiling in anger and rebellion. You see what God did? He revealed his glory. Then God's word was heard. God spoke, and God was going to judge. In verse 20, God spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God had uttered words like this in the past. In chapter 14 itself, we have seen this, that God was going to wipe them away and going to start a new nation from the family of Moses. But Moses pleaded with God. Here, Moses and Aaron pleaded with God, and they tried to be generous. They say, actually, finally speaking, it is only one man, Korah. You see? So why allow one man to affect all? But Korah was, of course, blameworthy. He started it off. The other three men who formed the gang of four, they were also responsible. You see? They couldn't have been allowed to go scot-free. The 250 men, they have no excuse as well. Okay? All of them who led the rebellion had no excuse. But Moses was being generous-hearted. God, please don't destroy the whole nation. Look, you see, finally it boils down to one man only. And you allow one man's sin to affect the whole nation. You see? And God, as usual, dealt mercifully. He takes into consideration the sincere plea of his people. That is why I say that consequences can be averted only by genuine repentance. show your repentance, pray to God for mercy. And here it took Moses to plead on behalf of the nation. And remember who Moses was. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. Moses was the one who pointed out that one day a prophet like him will be raised up, whom we must listen to. And who is that? None other than Jesus Christ, of course, our high priest. He died on the cross to make atonement for our sins. If not for his atoning death on the cross, you think we can be forgiven? God cannot just simply forgive without dealing with our sins. He is a just God. Justice demands that guilt be dealt with. And Christ has dealt with our guilt by his death on the cross. And more than that, we know that after his resurrection, Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ acts as our high priest, interceding for us. If not for the intercession of Jesus Christ, where would we be? We don't appreciate enough the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is interceding for us. Now that we have understood this, you must still see that there is a need on our part to come to plead for mercy from God in the name of Christ. Our prayers will be answered only in the name of Christ. You must come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, based on who he is, based on what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We must come to God in the name of Christ. Otherwise, there is no hope for us. And see here what happened after that. Korah, the ultimate culprit, was still adamant. And the other three who formed the gang of four, they were adamant as well. When Korah was summoned to talk to Moses, he came, he defiant. And then Moses was able to tell him exactly the issue. But where were the other three who formed the gang of four? They just disappeared. And Moses knew that he had to deal with them as well. And in that big nation with all the people scattered around the tabernacle, Moses had to summon them. Moses had to say, please come, let's talk. See, look at their response in verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. We will not. So defiant. You see what I mean now? You feel hot in your seat here because all this is a description of what you are like all these years. But you are still not humbled before God. You go away still defiant. We know that this will happen because it has happened before. Look at this man. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? So instead of looking at the promised land, the land of Canaan, as the land flowing with milk and honey, they say the nation of Egypt from which we came was the land flowing with milk and honey. You took us out from there. And you never give us the promised land. The promised land, supposed to be land of milk and honey, is still not before our sight. You think you can fool us? You want to dig out our eyes, is it? Say, whoa, you use language like that. Shocking, isn't it? But that is precisely the language that they use. Look at verse 14. Moreover, you have not brought us out into a land of flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of this man? We will not come up. The defiance is still there. See? So don't be surprised that God's long suffering was pushed to the limit and God wanted to destroy them. And now, because of Moses' intercession, God still relented. Okay? Tell these people, tell this congregation, move away from these people who are so defiant, who are so rebellious. Move away. Now, you just think, it has been estimated that the nation was close to 2 million people. Because of the census, you see, each tribe, how many hundred thousand? These are fighting men. You have to include also the ladies, the older people, the children. Put together, it has been estimated that the number of people at that time was close to 2 million. And even at the conservative end, you minus all this, you half it to 1 million. 1 million people. Can you imagine
1 million people camped around here.
See,
it's not easy to deal with 1 million people.
See,
each with their tent, with their homes. Okay, and they were told, move clear, move clear, move clear from Korah and this gang of four. Move clear of them. Move clear. Okay. By the time the word God went out, by the time these logistics were carried out, they move. How long does it take, do you think? I would say time enough for the culprits to repent. Would you not agree? Hey, no. However fast they move also, there's time enough for them to repent. But did they repent? That is the question. Did they repent? It's obvious they did not. They were given the opportunity to repent, but they did not. God was saying, keep clear of them because judgment is going to come upon them. Here they were still defiant. Who do you think you're proving to? Men fighting men, quarreling with men. You want to show one upmanship against the other. In the old days, you know, we play gassing with the Malay boys in the kampung. When we quarrel, you know, these Malay boys take out their shirt, you know, and put on the ground. Ini mak engkau. This is the spike to you, see. This is your mother. And then he stepped. See, you just want, you wouldn't let go. You want to win, want to win. But when it is against God, you're foolish to want to still stand your ground. See, it happens in politics, it happens in society, in human relationship. But when it is against God, you're always wrong. Take it that you are wrong. You are wrong. Don't argue much anymore. You are wrong because God cannot be wrong. God can never be wrong. If His word says so, bow to Him. Be humble and contrite. Say, God, I don't want to say more. I don't want to argue anymore. I know I deserve damnation. But these people, did they do that? Did they do that? They did not. They did not. See, the seriousness of the situation did not cause them to be humbled, but instead they seemed to harden themselves. And the people moved. See, the people moved. Moses was pleading, God, deal mercifully. He knew that judgment must come, but he, like Habakkuk, he's crying out to God, in judgment, remember mercy. See. And God really showed His mercy by telling these people, move, move, move. And He was actually giving time for these people to repent, but they did not. And then what happened is this. Moses obviously had been given revelation. This is what God is going to do. So Moses pronounced it very clearly to the people. If nothing happens, or if something happens that happens to all men in normal circumstances, then God has not spoken. But if the earth opens up and swallows up these people, then you know God has acted. The moment He finished speaking only, the earth opened up. And don't say this is just a story. When the earthquake happened on the island of Nias and various parts of Indonesia, we went after that and we still see fissures in the ground. It's so shocking. The rows of houses and shop houses were this way and this way. We thought, in our human mind, we thought, you know, all the houses in this row would fall. But how come only one fall? And then one fall. You must understand, the earthquake lines do not follow the human, the man-made rows of houses. The earthquake line, it just radiates out and it goes not according to our reckoning. And you get the point now. Not according to our human reckoning. Okay? And then when you look at these remaining fissures, it's small, but it's deep. It's frightening. See? And imagine as the earth moved, open, these people were screaming as they fell in. All the men, women, and children, they fell in. They must have tried to cling on to everything, which whatever they could find, but they could cling only to empty air. They fell in. See. And not only that, in recent days we have heard of how a man in America fell into a hole, disappeared. See, in China similarly, a man fell into a hole, disappeared.
here it's not just fell into a hole. See? Here the earth opened up and these people fell in and the earth moved back. They were crushed. They were crushed. They were buried alive underneath. God has the power to do everything. He created the universe. He is in control of everything He has created. And His judgment came. His judgment came at that time. Now, from the book of Numbers later on in a later chapter, we come to realize that some of the descendants of Korah were spared. In Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, we know that some of the relatives knew. So how were they spared? We have to understand that they were spared only because they kept clear of their relatives. We are told in verse 24, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." These relatives must have come to their senses and say, "He may be my uncle, but he's wrong here. I'm going to keep clear." See? There are people like that. "He may be my father, but he's been unreasonable. He may be my husband. He has been unreasonable. I'm going to keep clear." The point comes where the line has to divide. Yes, the invisible line that even separates families. You have to make a stand. Where do you stand? Joshua in his time said, "As for me and my family, we will stand with the Lord." This is what we must do. There must be a readiness to make a stand for the truth when the crunch comes. Otherwise, how do you account for the sons of Korah surviving? See? It has to be based on God's word given to Moses at that time. They stood clear of Korah, even though they were closely related to him. They stood for the truth. And God has given the courage and the strength to his people all through the centuries to do what is right and pleasing in his sight. Yes, we have ourselves seen with our eyes. There are family members who are even willing to stand for the truth despite having to break up the family. Yes, we have to make a stand for the truth. Yes, we have to. For your own safety, for the honor of God's name, for truth's sake. Yes, otherwise there is no prosperity for you. Yes, Korah would have no descendants. But it was because there were those who were courageous enough to make a stand for the truth at that time. That's why they had descendants. Otherwise, in chapter 26, you wouldn't read of them anymore. But they were spared. Okay? We must summarize this section. It is clear that God is showing to us in all this. He is sovereign. Sovereign in so many ways. He's in control. He's king. He is the one in authority in so many ways. Firstly, in distributing gifts. He gives abilities to different people. He gives positions. He gives opportunities to different people for different purposes. We must discern those purposes. We must be content with what we have received and use those well. Don't be discontented. See? Don't. And similarly, don't be contentious. And also don't be self-righteous, thinking too highly of yourself. Remember the parable of the talents? If you have 5 talents, you are required to produce 5 more. If you are given 2 talents, you are required to produce 2 more. If you are given 1 talent, you are required to produce 1 more. Don't be dissatisfied. "I am given only 1 talent. But how have you used that 1 talent? The fact that you have not put to proper use that 1 talent God has given you shows that you were unworthy to receive 2 or to receive 5. That is why the 1 talent man buried it in the ground. See? God gives us gifts, but He wants us to use these gifts to His glory. And when we talk about gifts in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 comes to mind. So very prominent. 1 Corinthians 12 onwards shows to us the different gifts have been given to different people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, verse 9. We are told in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Okay? to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. So each have been given different gifts. And what are all these gifts for? We are told in chapter 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Gifts are not to be squandered upon yourself. It is to build up the church. And don't say, oh, I'm edifying myself. While there is a degree of edification that comes to yourself, but that is not what is meant in this passage. This passage is saying that God gives you gifts to edify other people. The very fact that you want to argue and say, but I'm using it for my own edification, shows to you your bad spirit. Your bad spirit. Then of course, all things must be done to God's glory. In chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It must be to God's glory. Okay? God is the unchangeable one. His truth declares so. And the teaching of the Bible shows to us that we are serving such a God. He must be worshipped in His way, and He must be served in His way, to His glory. Okay? So what have we learned? Two very important things. It is dangerous to rebel against God. That's one thing. Then rebellion against God has terrible consequences. And thirdly, we note that God is merciful. He spares those who are genuinely repentant. Genuine repentance is shown only in those who are trusting in Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. If there is no trust in Christ, it is not genuine. And if you trust in Christ, then you must obey Him. It is no good claiming that you love the Lord. How many of us claim we know the Lord, therefore we love Him? You love Him. Love is not a sentimental feeling. Love is because we know Him. We are related to Him. We are united to Him. If you love the Lord, obey His commandments. But this passage is not about God forgiving so quickly all those who have been rebellious. No. Look at people in the world. You step on their tail, they come and demand an ounce of your flesh. Yes. See? Don't offend them on the slightest point. They will justify themselves in coming to you so severely to burn down your house. What? For this only you come and burn down my house? See? But they'll justify themselves. See? They'll claim they are provoked. They'll claim that you are dishonoring them. You are disdaining them. You are despising them. They justify themselves for coming to you with a parang when it's such a small matter. See? But what about your wrong to God? When you do wrong to God in such terrible ways, you expect God to bend double to come and forgive you. This message is not going to end with a soft note for you. All of us must take note that this message is too serious to end like that. It cost God His Son to save His people. We often say salvation is free, but free for us. We don't forget that it was not free for God. It cost Him His Son. See, we are bought with the precious blood of His Son. If we are saved, we are bought with the precious blood of His Son. Okay? The Bible declares it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. What passage was that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as we draw to a close, we want to remember, often this is not just our action. Our action flows from our heart, our attitude, our spirit. See, the spirit cut open a little. Yes, not just one layer. Just cut a little deeper. Yes, peel open, pry open. Full of worms. We didn't realize we are full of worms. Yes. Yes. Yes, don't be surprised if one day somebody comes severely against you and you say, why for small thing you... It's because in him is full of fire, full of anger, full of bitterness. See? Don't be surprised one day somebody led a rebellion like Korah against God. Yes, against God. You must remember, rebellion against God. You want to do things your way, not God's way. All in the name of God. I'm worshipping you. I'm serving you. Even the tone of voice reveals that the attitude is wrong. Turn with me to this last passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul claimed he was doing right before God, but he wasn't. And God's word through Samuel came stinging to him. And even today, as we read this passage, our hearts can't help feeling the sting. And there are two parts. I just want to read the first part first before bringing your attention to the second. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting from verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In those days, people put on such a show, bringing lambs, bringing all the animals, bringing the produce to offer up to God. But they have not obeyed God. Their hearts were not submitted to God. And this passage speaks powerfully to such a situation. And we just think of the equivalent today. You attend church so regularly. You carry the Bible with you. You use the name of the Lord so freely. You tell people, praise the Lord. You tell people, let's pray about things. Holy, holy things come out of your mouth. But are you submitted to God? Are you obedient to Him? See? All these external things that you say and do amounts to nothing if you don't quietly obey. And obedience must flow from a submissive heart. Then we turn to the second part. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. Saul was told that. And we want to point out this second part. Witchcraft is terrible. But understand that rebellion is also terrible. Rebellion against God. If God is requires stoning to death those who practice witchcraft, those who are rebellious require stoning to death as well. And the part that I want to point out to you follows. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We live in a part of the world where idolatry is literal. You go to your relative's house, you see idols. You go everywhere, even in the shops, eating shops, you see idols. By the roadside, there are idols. And people seem to believe it. They burn their joysticks while you're eating in the eating shop. Eat these workers. They go and burn joysticks there. So it's not for show. See, they are actually worshipping all these idols. You claim you have come out of idolatry. You claim to know the true God. You claim to be a Christian. Okay? But I just want to point out to you your stubbornness in not obeying God, in not being submissive to Him is as bad as idolatry. Yes. Yes. As bad as that. So let me close by again reminding you of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God deal mercifully with us all.